This evening I want to look at the privilege of parents have in terms of the baptism that was participated in today. Then I want to look secondly at the fact of the plod that's involved, and finally the promise. So first the privilege. For those of you who were not here this morning, we had the privilege of three baptisms. Three boys were baptized, and that's a wonderful thing in the life of any church. And there's a privilege associated with that in terms of parental responsibility. Promises were made by the parents. We too made promises as a congregation. But I want to look this evening at what is necessary in order for parents and for us as a church to fulfill those promises. The first thing I want you to see is the necessity for parents to fulfill this privilege, and for us as a church, the necessity for us to love God ourselves. It's not about the relationship between parent and child. It's not about the relationship between us and the child. It's about the parent's relationship with God and our relationship with God. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 how God gives commandments, statutes, and rules to his people. He commands them that they are to observe those commandments, and they're to teach them to their children. But that begins not with a declaration or a command to teach. It begins with a declaration or a statement or a call to love. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." And then he proceeds to say the manner of that teaching and the extent of that teaching. Primary and first responsibility of any parent in fulfilling the promises that have been undertaken in baptism is to love God. Airline travel seems a distant memory, doesn't it? There are still airlines flying, but not as many. But if you have been in an airline, you can cast your mind back to that, and you remember sitting on the runway and the flight attendant going through the customary and required international laws in terms of flight instructions. You'll remember the statement, if the oxygen masks fall from the cabin above, that you must put the oxygen mask over your face first, and then if you have a child, put it on them. And that's said because the principal responsibility is for you to get the oxygen supply you need so that then you can care for the child who is dependent upon you. If you are to teach and instruct and train your children in the ways of righteousness, you must establish that oxygen flow with God in your own life. It cannot come any other way. You will not be able to fulfill your responsibilities before God as a father, as a mother, as God requires in your word, if you are not pursuing after God with a heart of love. You will very quickly dry up. You need to take care of your own soul first. That's why God begins this instruction that Moses gives to his people, that's the people of God, when they've come out of the land or they're going in to the new land having been brought out of bondage in Egypt. That's why God says through Moses that I'm going to give you these commands, you're to teach them to your children, but it begins with your love for God. How do we take care of our souls? How do we take care of our love for God? Well, you have to contemplate the reality that this love that you have for God flows out of his love for you. He has first loved you. And your love for him is reciprocal. You're responding to His love. So in order for you to be able to consider and contemplate your love for God, you have to remember and contemplate His love for you. It's on considering His love for you that then you will grow in your love for Him. It's as you contemplate who God is, as you contemplate His works, as you contemplate His character, as you contemplate His ways, as you grow in your knowledge of God, and as you grow in your understanding of who God is and what God has done for you, then your love for Him will grow. And we can see that in human ways. The more you get to know a person, and you get to really know them, and you get beyond the simple statements of introduction, and you begin to see their character, you begin to see how they value you, then your appreciation of them moves from just a general appreciation to a solid, committed love. And so there's a necessity for us as parents and for us as a church to pursue after our love for God by growing more in our knowledge of who God is. For you cannot just simply grow in your knowledge of God by thinking about the fact that He loves you. You just don't grow in your understanding of the love of God by just saying, God loves me. It's not a case of repeating as a mantra, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. The love of God that is presented to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will draw from you love as you grow in a deeper understanding of God and what He did in order to manifest that love for you. That's why we must grow in our knowledge of God. That's why we must grow in our knowledge of His character. That's why you see the psalmist sing so frequently of his love for God after having stated aspects of the character and being of God, whether it be His majesty, whether it be His holiness, whether it be His justice, whether it be His truth. You can actually see the psalmist framing thoughts in his mind about the person and the character and the being and the work of God. And then that consideration of who God is elicits and solicits from the psalmist expressions of love. That's why it's good for you as a parent or as a member of this congregation who has taken responsibility for fulfilling our promises to our children, it is good for you to spend time each week thinking about God. And I would commend to you spending 20 minutes, half an hour a week, whether it be on a statement in the Shorter Catechism or whether it be a statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I'm suggesting that to you because it will give you a doctrinal focus. It will give you a focus. This is separate from and apart from the reading of God's Word. I'm talking about your considered, deliberate, intentional consideration of who God is. What is His work? What are His attributes? And I'm not suggesting that because I want to be a member of a congregation or the pastor of a congregation of people who have a high intellectual understanding of the doctrines of grace. There's no harm in that. But the primary reason for doing that is that it may contribute and add to the manifestation of your love for God. That this love for God grows not in a vacuum, but grows in the soil of understanding, in the soil of knowledge. And as you invest in growing in understanding, in knowledge, then you will grow in your love. And as you grow in your love, then you will be better able to instruct and train your children. For it is out of the overflow of the heart that instruction comes. Yes, you can get a textbook out and you can get a study book out and you can give children a passage of scripture to read and to understand and doctrines. That is important and significant. But it's this heart communication that God is driving at. It's not simply a social education of your history of the church that he's speaking of here when he says, your son asked you, verse 20, what is the meaning of the testimonies and statutes and the rules and the commands that the Lord has given to you? And the response is that we were slaves of Pharaohs in Egypt. The Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. In other words, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were living in the bondage of Egypt, but God has redeemed us. He has set us free, and he has set us free to live for his glory. That's soliciting love. That's not just a historical lesson. That's speaking of a spiritual reality. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were separated from God. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. But now you've been set free to live for the glory of God. And as parents, we need to express that, not just simply in words, but we need to communicate it by the way in which we love God. And it will come across. How we love God. How you love God. How you delight in the ways of God will communicate far more. Far more. Far more than any textual teaching of them. We listen to people who we respect because we see in them or discern in them that they love the one they talk about or the thing they teach about. You think, if you went to school, you think of the teachers at school that you liked and you enjoyed their class in. It was those teachers who enjoyed their subject. And it wasn't a difficulty for them to teach. It wasn't a burden for them to teach. Or think of someone at work, a work colleague, who has shown you how to undertake a particular responsibility. And they did it with drudgery. There was no joy in that. But you think of the colleague or the person that manifested a joy, a delight in what they were doing, how you were able to discern and pick up very quickly what it was that they wanted you to know. We learn not just by the processing of information. We learn through the emotional attachment that we have to that processing of information. And God is saying to us, when you instruct your children, communicate to them that you have a heart love for me in this process. I am here today by the grace of God because of his work in my life. But I am here today because my father and my mother exemplified a love for God in a very simple way. I remember well how on a regular occasion my father would take myself and my sisters to the youth fellowship on a Sunday night, and I would sit outside in the car. Sit outside in the car for an hour. Why? Because he was teaching us that as he loved the bride, so we should love the bride. Think about that. A man that was regular up at 4 a.m. in the morning for many months in the winter to grit the roads. Worked hard all day. Man of very few words. Very few words. But a man who lived the reality of Jesus Christ and taught us by what he did as well as what he said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. What are we to teach the children? We're to teach our children to worship God. To worship God. For you see, it's in the worship of God that they will understand a heart relationship with God. It's in the worship of God that they will come to know and trust in the things of God. I'm not saying that we should not teach the commands. Of course we teach the commands. Of course we teach them with our heart. Of course we teach them diligently. Of course we should teach them in our home and when we walk, when we lie down and when we rise. But in the teaching of these commands, there is to be this very clear sense that you're to do so with a worshiping heart. For it's not the attainment of just information. It's the understanding that we come to God and we love God and we worship Him. And these commands are given to us that we might delight in His ways and that we might be free to worship Him. We are to worship God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our might. Sin, as we've seen in James chapter 1, begins in the heart. To address the issue of temptation, we've seen that we have to know our hearts. The best antidote to temptation is a heart truly devoted to the worship of God. Truly delighting in the worship of God. You look at the Old Testament and you look at the ways in which the people fell from their relationship with God. It began with what? With their failure to worship God. That's where it began. It began because they took their eyes off who God is as a being who loved them and who brought them out of the land of bondage. And He brought them into the land of promise and gave them everything that they could have ever dreamed of. But then what happened when they became full of all the good things that they had? And when they were eaten in full, He says, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord who you shall fear. Him you shall serve and by His name you shall swear. Worship God. Fear God. Delight in God. He says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. Why? Why would they go after other gods? Because they had ceased to delight in the worship of God. They had ceased to fear God. You see, they had the knowledge of the commands. It wasn't that they had forgotten the moral law. It wasn't that they had forgotten the Ten Commandments. They had the Ten Commandments down to a T. They could have argued the Ten Commandments and every finer point of the Ten Commandments with you all day long. There wasn't an absence of knowledge. There was an absence of heart love. When they intermarried with the godless around them, then what happened was there was a bringing in to the homes this other love of these other idols. And so there was a seeking to share, a sharing of a knowledge of God, the ways of God, but also a sharing of a heart love for someone else or some other object. And God will not have that heart love for that other object. For God says in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and He destroy you off the face of the earth. It's about heart love. It's about worshiping God. And I'll tell you this tonight. It gives me no more greater joy than to see you in the house of God on a Sabbath evening. Seeking His face. Delighting in the things of God. If my commendation is worth anything, I commend you highly for setting a godly example to your children and showing them that this is about the worship of God. About the worship of God. Not simply in communication, which is important, of biblical truth, not simply the communication of the instructions of God's way, but to say to them, we believe in this God, and we love Him, and we will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what is true for the Lord's Day, I would exhort you to prioritize each night of the week. It's not easy. I understand. But if you want to see your children grow up in the things of God and go through those years of puberty and into manhood, and if they go off to college and walk in the ways of righteousness through their college and walk through the rest of their lives, I guarantee you that they will walk in that way if they understand that their relationship with God is grounded and marked by their worship of Him. That it's the heart love of God. And I know it's not easy. I'm a father of six. I know the difficulties. My wife knows the difficulties probably even more in terms of our bringing our children to worship on the Lord's Day morning and evening. Because often my head was elsewhere. But she was faithful, consistent, and did exceptionally well. And I would say to you, continue in the way of seeking the Lord. And continue in the way of seeking the Lord in your family. We are, as I mentioned before, going to present to you in the coming weeks a family worship booklet. Now, if you're engaged in your own family worship, that's fine. But that booklet is going to be connected into our worship life of this church. Because you see, there isn't any point in reading Deuteronomy chapter 6. There isn't any point in praying and making promises to God about how we're going to fulfill our responsibility before God if we then don't take in board practical steps to make that work. And so that family worship booklet based on the daily encouragement, all simplified, will include the singing of a psalm each day that will be the psalm that is expounded on the Lord's Day previous. So on the Lord's Day, there'll be this exposition of the psalm, and then that family worship booklet will include the singing of that psalm. And there were probably a dozen people standing in this pulpit on Thursday evening singing some of those psalms, so that you can get a link to that and you can sing along with that. Now, you've got to make this dependent on your children's age. Maybe you may not be able to sing through all six verses. You may sing through the first verse, the first night, the second verse, the third verse. You have to take intelligently what has been offered to you and engage in that. But think of this. Think of what's going to happen. So when the Lord's Day, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to expound, and I will give increasing thought to how I can expound that psalm in a way that you will be able to use Monday through Friday. You will then sing that psalm, and if you're the head of your home, you should listen to my exposition on the Sabbath day, take a few notes, and then during the week, bring out a point according to that. And then you'll do that each night. And what will happen is by the end of the week, the children will have an understanding of the content of that psalm or part of that. And then they'll come here on a Sabbath night and they'll sing that psalm again. So there you are. You're bringing them into the presence of God in worship, and you're instructing them in the singing of God's word. And you're doing so having heard them, heard it expounded, having sung it in the home as part of the family, and then singing it with God's people. What better way to inculcate and instruct them in a knowledge and an understanding of the Word of God than that? We will also, in terms of our Bible classes that will be beginning in January, we'll be establishing those Bible classes upon the child's catechism and the shorter catechism. One or two catechisms a week. Because we want our children to grow up understanding the doctrines of grace. We want them to imbibe these truths. We want them to grow in our knowledge of God so that they will have that heart love of God based on a knowledge of God. And so we will be including that in the family worship booklet. Simple catechism question. They'll be taught it on the Sabbath day. They'll have it each day during the week. You can ask it of them. You can say, how did you do during the week? What did you learn? The whole point is to simplify and make our worship life in the public and our worship life at home integrated. Because we want to help you fulfill the vows and the promises that you have made before God to instruct your children in the ways of God. And we want you to do that within the context of worship. and the reading of Scripture and the explanation of Scripture. The desire is that it will be God-centered and instructed on the basis of God's Word. We want you to have as many opportunities as you can and be supported as much as we can support you to fulfill that which you have promised, whether the vows were taken today or whether the vows were taken 10 years ago or whether the vows were taken 15 years ago, it doesn't really matter. If you're not used doing this in your home, we want you to begin doing it, because as we promised this morning as a congregation, that we promised to pray for the children and pray for the parents and help and encourage their parents as they seek to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to, in a practical way, fulfill that promise. We just don't want to ask you occasionally, how are your children doing? We want to, in a real way, in a thoughtful way, and an intelligent way, put into your hands that which will enable you to fulfill that promise that you have made. Now, if you're already fulfilling that promise, as I say, well and good. Well and good. But if you're not, then we want to assist you in that. Please get over the embarrassment if you're not. It doesn't really matter. If you're not doing family worship in your home, and when the family worship booklet comes out, and your children say to you, why are we starting this? You say, we're starting this because we're starting it. Because we're going to do this. We're going to worship God. We're going to worship God. Don't be embarrassed. That's the privilege. And it is a privilege. It is a privilege. What we're talking about here is the relationship with God through Jesus Christ that will come by the work of the Spirit in the lives of our children. And when God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, do this, he meant us to do it. So when our children ask, what is the meaning of this? We can say, we were once in bondage, but now we're free. And we want you, son, and we want you, daughter, to profess faith in Jesus Christ, having confessed your sin and repented of that sin, that you might declare that you who were in bondage have been set free too. It's a privilege. Secondly, and the points 2 and 3 are more brief, it's a plod. And I've deliberately chosen that word to reflect the reality of what's involved. Let me define what I mean by the word plod. I mean to engage in slow, steady, deliberate steps towards a goal that is of real value. It means to engage in slow, steady steps towards a goal because of its real value. We are living at a time in the history of the world when there is a huge hunger for immediate gratification. Life is about how fast you can get something rather than how well it can be done. One of the reasons for that is because of the commercialism that has arisen because of planned obsolescence. You probably don't know what planned obsolescence is. It started with bicycles at the turn of the 20th century. So many bicycles were sold, the bicycle companies thought they couldn't sell any more bicycles, so they began to put bells in the bicycles and other things in their bicycles so that then there would have an appetite for a new bicycle. Henry Ford made his cars, and he made his cars because of his engineering heart, and he made them well, and he never really thought about someone needed to change their car. General Motors, under the headship of Alfred Sloan Jr., he wanted to sell cars. He wasn't really interested in engineering. So he made differences to the cars so that they would sell more cars. And by 1931, they were outselling cars. And in 1932, Bernard London wrote a pamphlet, and it's called Ending the Depression Through Planned Obsolescence. And what that really meant was, let's build into a product failure so the person will have to come by and back more. And so 1950s and 1960s, there began this mentality of building failure into products. And you will know yourself because, well, if you're my age, you know that a washing machine was bought by your mother and it lasted for a long, long, long time. Washing machines now last very little time. Why? Because there are elements in the washing machine, key components that are deliberately designed to fail, so that you will then have to go and buy a new washing machine. It's the same with printers. In printers, printer cartridges, there is within the printer cartridge links, software links, which mean that it's set to stop. It doesn't matter whether there's any ink left in it, it just stops. You know, you can override those if you're intelligent enough. I'm not intelligent enough to know how to do it. But the whole point is, in the last 100 years, culture and society has moved to a situation where planned obsolescence has become part and parcel of our lives, and it's just been extrapolated with Facebook and other social media, the wanting of instant gratification and satisfaction. It's how our society and culture works, and it is desperately detrimental to our building into the hearts and the lives of our children a worshipful attitude towards God. It is detrimental to the plod of taking a catechism for a week and going over it with our children and trying to explain it a wee bit for 2 or 3 minutes. And they become, well, I did that last night. Okay, but did you understand it? And let's spend another minute on it. Let's memorize Scripture, because that would be part of the family worship booklet as well. And what we're going to do when we get this up and running is, on a Sabbath evening, we're going together to say the memory verse for the week. It's going to be printed in the order of service, so if you haven't learned it, it will be there. But we're going to give our children and everybody the opportunity to say that memory verse. And it's not going to be a long memory verse, it's going to be a simple memory verse. But the object of that is to again take the truth and the commands of God, that we're to hide the word of God in our hearts, and teach our children that what we say, we mean. That when we preach and when we teach and when we instruct them in terms of things of real importance in the word of God, that we will actually do what is necessary to do that, so that our children growing up hear us say this is important and they understand that what we're saying is important. And so we've got to fight against culture. We've got to fight against our society. We've got to be deliberate and we've got to be intentional, and we have to keep on plodding at it. Week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. There cannot be any planned obsolescence in terms of our attitude to the worship of God and the instruction of our children. We cannot set them up to fail. We cannot build into the system of the life of the church and our homes, our families, that which is going to lead them to say, I see and I hear what you're saying, but I see and I hear a disconnect from what you're saying and what you're doing. And we want to help you, the people of God, who are showing that you understand these things and you love God. We just want to help you do it more. Finally, the promise. I began this morning by saying that baptism is about a relationship. This is all about our relationship with God. This is not principally about just giving our children information. And so when we read Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see how God speaks of the fact that we are to engage in this because of our relationship with Him. I brought you out of the land of bondage. I have brought you into this land, and I have given you this land that you might walk with me. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good ways, that He may preserve us alive as we are today. That we may do what? That we may fear the Lord our God. And as you seek to fulfill your responsibilities, and as we seek to fulfill our responsibilities as a church, and as we plod at this, as we do slow, steady, intentional work day by day, week by week, month by month, and as we get excited that our children are able to recite 30 catechisms at the end of a year, simple little truths, that we have memorized 52 verses of the Bible in a year, and if we can get those memorized, if we only memorize 30, at least we have plodded our way through 30 of them. We know that we don't do this by our effort, but we do it because God loves us and God gives us the grace to enable us to do it. This is the only way we can do it. We have to apply ourselves to it, but at the end of the day, we need to ask God for the ability to do this. We need to ask God to give us the desire and the hunger. We need to ask God for the mercy and the grace to instruct and to teach and to love our children and to show them our heart love of God. We need to ask God to give us the strength. And we need to be praying for each other more. And you see there in the family worship booklet, when you have a family name in for the day, you want to pray for the father in that home, that as he works and he comes home tired of an evening, that as he gathers the family around the Word of God, that he'll be given strength. Man, if we would pray for each other in that regard, if we would pray for each other and say that as that man works as a godly man, as he influences others, so he may come home in an evening and he pick up the Word of God, he may lead his children, he may pray, he may lead them in the praise of God. If he has to link into the connection, the website, to sing, that he would have the strength to do that by the grace of God, not by his determination, but by the grace of God. And godly woman, if you were to pray for one another, as many of you do already, continue in that. Continue in praying for one another. We need to be a community who's praying for each other in these basic elementary things. And bringing this matter before God and saying, God, here we are. You've given us a heart. You've given us a desire. You've given us this promise of the covenant. You've given us the privilege of training these children. But we, Lord God, need your help. We need you to stir us up. We need to stir up our hearts. We need to stir up our minds. We need to stir up our souls. We need to be earnest about the praying in regard to these things. It's too easy for us, you see. Too easy for us to become arrogant. Oh, look how good we are. We're at church twice on a Sunday. We're teaching our children every night of the week. Do you know the people of God did that? And then they started to drift because they became proud and arrogant. They were living in the land, you see. They were living in the land. Little did they remember they were living in the land because God had brought them into the land. Little did they remember that all the olive groves and all the apple groves and all the apple orchards and everything they had been given to them by the grace of God. And so as we teach our children, as we instruct them in the ways of righteousness, so we must be on our knees, not just metaphorically, but literally. And we must be praying, God, help me. Help me that I will not become arrogant and bold in terms of my self-confidence. But help me that I will bend the knee before you and seek your face. That we would not walk in the ways of the people of old, who took the blessings of God and owned them and then turned them with rebellious hearts. And the children grew up and didn't ask the question, why are we here? And we will pray for each other. We will pray for each other more and more and more as God weighs this wonderful duty on our hearts, this glorious responsibility, this tremendous privilege, as this comes to us with greater weight. And I would say to you, receive it tonight. I would say to you, receive this privilege. Don't respond negatively. Don't respond in any way that's marked by a rebellious heart. Take it up and own it. Take up the privilege. Take up the plaud, but do so in light of the promise. It's a relationship with God that starts with God, that's carried through with God. It speaks of His love. It speaks of His mercy. It speaks of His grace. And in 10 or 20 years' time, when I'm an old, even grayer-haired man, I may be given the privilege of looking at you boys and you girls and saying, look at what God has done in your life. And look into you who are parents and say, thank you. Thank you for hearing the word of God. For the sake of your children, thank you. That we may see our children, the light in the living God, and own the promise of salvation in Jesus with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and with all their might. And when they fall, we can put our arms around them and say, we love you. You've been instructed in the ways of righteousness. And we're praying for you to be lifted up. We're praying for you to be lifted up. Let's pray.